If you open with me then to 1 Peter chapter 1, and especially looking at these verses that we read from verse 13 to 21 this morning. Now, thus far in Peter, which we looked at last week, those of you who were here, we might put it this way, we've seen some extraordinary blessings to come. There are hugely important blessings now, although they are surprising perhaps for many because it's about testing that brings blessing. And then thirdly, there were the exceptional blessings that were anticipated before this, and they were longed for by the prophets, anticipated and inquired after as well by the angels. So there are some remarkable blessings, really beyond our imagining. And it's therefore, first, that Peter began by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," back in verse 3. It's because of these great blessings that God has rendered to us who believe. Therefore, blessed be God. But now also, from verse 13, therefore, because of these blessings, therefore, this is the way to go. This is the consequence. This is the fruit that should come out because of how God has blessed. Some things to apply. And at this stage still, it is at the fundamental stage, the foundational stage, that those blessings are to be applied. Conduct, our conduct, how we behave, how we live, keeps coming up in these verses. But these verses paint out for us how Peter connects our conduct and how we should connect our conduct with a right view on those blessings that we've been looking at, with a right view on what God is. And our conduct should be connected with what Christ has done and will do. It's going back to those essentials of the faith, the Christian faith. And to make that connection with conduct. And then he will go on in other parts of the letter to deal with specific areas of our conduct. But what this passage is doing, first of all, I'd suggest, is to show us how grace changes conduct. Second, how justice changes conduct, our conduct. Third, how redemption changes our conduct. And fourth, within this section, how it's God's conduct that gives this hope. Is this hope working through grace, justice, and redemption? As we look on these things, that our conduct is changed. Grace changes our conduct. Justice changes our conduct. Redemption changes our conduct. And to notice as well how it is God's conduct that gives us hope. To see first what he has to say about grace and grace changing our conduct. In verse 13, he is aiming towards, he tells us something to do, but he's aiming towards the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, that grace that is to be brought to you, the fullness of grace, at that point when Jesus comes, it is the reason for our hope. That's what we hope for. That's what we should hope for. And to hope for it in a biblical hope of expectancy that will not be disappointed. It's to look towards that grace. It's that grace that draws us to it, to our God, and to this future prospect. So we can have a sure hope. But what Peter is saying in verse 13 is that that should then have an effect on your minds and therefore on your behavior. That certain grace that is still to come is the kind that is to, the apostle expects, is to have an effect upon us already. But you have that in view, and you will therefore approach everything differently. A very simple picture of this is that if you are aiming to get to a certain place, perhaps for your holiday, you plan your route, and it's there that you want to be. You can enjoy the ride in all sorts of other directions, but if you don't get there, so you make your plans according to your destination, and that's what he has in mind here. He's had that in mind in the first section from verse 3 onwards as well. But it's having this grace in view that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You will approach everything differently. It's because of this that you rest your hope on that. And therefore, you will be sober, you will gird up the loins of your mind. Now that's an old style expression. It is girding up the loins. It's about the long flowing garments of the Middle East of the time. You would put a belt around, you'd hoik them up so that you can be ready for action, you can run and not fall over. You would put a belt around, a girdle, girding yourself around. And it's, he's saying there, gird up the loins of your mind, have your minds ready to meet with the realities of the world around you, but with this perspective, with this viewpoint. Keep your hope full square upon that day of the revelation, so that you live your life soberly. It's soberly is about having a right mind, thinking about things rightly, with good sense, with right perspective. And when you're looking, when you know that there's this grace waiting for you, the right perspective is not to look at just today, not to look at just tomorrow. Young folk, you go through your school and your exams, and your parents, we can encourage you to do well in your exams. Perhaps you remember, some of you might not, but there's a story of a young man just like yourselves, or a young lady who was going along and met a family friend one day, an old man, who inquired very kindly after them, after this young fellow. He said, "How are you doing? What's going on?" "Well, I'm just going through my exams just now. I'm working hard so that I can pass." And the old man said to him, "So what then?" "Well, then I can get to university and get a good degree." And "What then?" "Well, then I can get a good job and earn some money." "And what then?" the old man said. "It's getting a bit boring, isn't it? What then?" And he said, "Well, I can get a good job and I can get a nice house and maybe I can get married and have children." And "What then?" the old man said. Well, then the young man stopped and he didn't really know. "Well, maybe I'll retire and I'll be comfortable and I can enjoy life. And what then?" Peter's saying that. Be sober. Have your mind ready. Be thinking properly. With this view in mind. Not just what's around the corner. But you have a hope. It is absolutely certain. The reason being because Jesus has given himself for it. And there is great grace waiting. If you have that mind, you're looking for it. The right perspective. Your mind ready for action, a right way of thinking. That's Peter has more to say about that in the following sections. We'll come to that in due time. But it's all because of the coming again of our Lord Jesus. That this is going to happen because Jesus has risen from the dead, as he says in verse 21. It affects the way you choose to follow life today. What is going to come? It affects your conduct. That grace that is to be brought to you changes your conduct, your behavior. To leave behind those former lusts, as he says in verse 14, those old ways, those old desires, the way that people around us will desire something and they'll go after that. But if it doesn't fit with the grace that is waiting for you, leave it behind. That it's not just about emotions of the moment and feelings. Not just about a whim that comes to you and a mood. but think, put your mind to it. Say, what is going to be of most value? Don't fail to reflect on the inevitable outcomes of the way of life that you take today. Where do you hope to be? Where have you been called to be? What is that place like? And why is it like that? Verse 15, he who called you is holy. He's called you to his place. He is holy. That place will be holy. What is required of you? What did Psalm 15 say? Who can stand in God's holy place? It's the one who is holy. The one who's had a change of mind, a change of heart, and yes, a change of life. What's the preparation for that holy place? Verse 15, the second part, you also be holy in all your conduct. Yes, God sees our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. But it's expected to work out in our lives, in our behavior. Many businesses and other institutions and so on these days will come to the place, they'll have a meeting, a brainstorm kind of meeting now and again, and very often the question that comes up is, where do we want to be in 5 years from now? And the question being, well, if that's where we want to be, what do we have to do from now on to get there? Peter's saying the same thing. Where do you hope to be? Where is your hope set? Well, what does it take to get there? It takes a ready mind, it takes a sober mind, right thinking, it takes obedient living to be ready for the holy place in the holiness of God. It's certainly not a very sober mind or clear thinking if we don't make these connections. But if we are serious about having our security at the appearing, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is what we are called to. The apostle sets it forward for us. Think on that moment of grace, the fullness of grace. Work towards it, giving your life in a way that is pleasing to our God, the way of holiness. But he has more to say. And from verse 17, justice also changes conduct. And if you call on the Father, now this is not to suggest that some Christians qualify and others don't. This is a definition of being a Christian, if you call on the Father. And Peter uses this description to lead us into another aspect of those prospects before us. He's saying, consider those things that are ahead. Yes, there is grace, but remember too, there's an impartial judging. When we read the Apostles' Creed, it finishes, or there's a part that says, when it talks about Jesus, it finishes with, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we say, amen. But Peter is saying, if you say amen to that, what difference does it make? Is it just words, or is it reality? In verse 17, Peter says, if this is you, if you call on the Father, this is who this Father is. He is the judge. But he's an impartial judge. He's an entirely just judge, according to each one's work. Revelation 20 reminds us of that. Right there at the end, it's looking towards that place where he will judge, he will open the books, as it were, and he will say, exactly what your works deserve, that is how I judge you. Now, one of the works that Jesus tells us, one of the great works of God, is to believe in the one whom he sent in John chapter 6. That will be accounted for. It is one of the works. But this God, our Father, if we're able to call him that, remember that he does look on our lives. He does look on what we have done. And that's how he judges. So what's a suitable way of life for that then? To be ready for that. It's important to confess that this is entirely right. There are many in the world who will object to this kind of expression, that to think of God the Father as judge. Isn't God love? Yes, but he loves righteousness. He is love in himself. And we walk against him. He has no option but to judge impartially. This is not about harshness, it's about righteousness. It is about justice. And it's about the effect that it has on the way that we will live and work and exercise our conduct, our behavior. Peter is emphasizing who this God is, that is just without objection. We have no place for objection to that in every judgment that he makes. Just for example, that remember that he makes that judgment when all is over. Every piece, everything that we have done is all as it will have been, as it is. It's then that he judges with a complete picture. He's impartial. It's so important to recognize the words that Peter is using here. But because of this, because that's the way that you see God, and that's what you're expecting, that is what he does and will do, it must have a bearing on this life now. It's these, the things of this life, that are the works that he will judge. In this time of your stay here, you're just staying here, you're passing through, you're traveling. This is not your home. We've seen that already. Conduct yourselves in fear. Yes, fear. It's this that keeps us true to him. Not a groveling fear, not a panicking fear. But if we didn't have this, we would be careless. We would be disregarding of justice and righteousness. But if we call on the Father, we know who he is. We know that he is this one who has every right to judge us. We should not fall away from that, or we will have nothing to look forward to. We cannot look forward to the grace if we will not anticipate this justice as well. But Peter continues, and he joins it with another thing. Appropriately, as we would recognize if we understand the Old Testament, he associates justice that he's just been speaking of, the judgment, he associates it very closely with redemption. So grace changes our conduct. Justice, according to Peter, changes our conduct, but so too does redemption. If you do call on the Father, you can call him Father because of his redemption. Because you don't just call him judge. But you do call him judge. And therefore you know you need redemption. It's because of his justice that we need to be redeemed. We need to be saved from our sins. That's why he moves from that judgment of God into redemption in verse 18. Do you remember? Peter is asking here. Do you remember the route that you would have been on in the second part of verse 18? It was aimless conduct. Remember that. It was only given by men, not by God. Do you remember which way you were going or would be going? But do you remember as well the cost of being delivered, being saved from that? It was aimless. It was going nowhere. It would end nowhere. And do you remember what it took to take you from there? You know it, he says. Your redemption. It wasn't with things that crumble and fall apart, that just are things. That wasn't enough. You know this. You know that your redemption was, in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. It's through him that you can escape the punishment that belongs to your sins. You will be judged according to your works, but the punishment is on him, because he has paid with his blood, with his life. You know this, he says. You know how it could have been, but you know how it has been changed, this great redemption. Take account of it. Be led by this in the way that you choose to go through life. You've been redeemed, you've been taken out of that. Redemption is used these days, perhaps especially with things like a pawn shop, where you have valuables and you put them in and somebody gives you some money. They hold it for you, and you can go back if you get the money, you can go back and buy it back. You can take it out of that place where it would otherwise be taken from you. You can redeem and deliver it from that place. And so much more is what Jesus has done by giving his life, his blood. We're reminded too that there was no reason for him to die in himself. He's the Lamb without blemish and without spot. This was so important in the Old Testament sacrifices. God would not accept a lamb, an animal with fault in it, with any kind of blemish. It was unacceptable to God. He is the one who is without fault and accepted as a substitute for the worshipper. You know that. Remember it. Do you remember it? You know it. Let it make a difference. Let's remember what it means. Why else did he come except there was nothing else sufficient? We've been looking forward to grace and to that judgment and the great inheritance that's before us, the great blessings. Jesus was looking forward too. And he knew that there was not a single hope for us. It was the end of the road for every one of us. We would have no hope unless he gave himself. Because his Father judges without partiality in great holiness. And all of this means then that we are forever indebted to him. But we're therefore not our own. He has bought us. He's bought us out of that aimless conduct. Anything but following the aim that God sets before us. That's the way it is with mankind. We are forever indebted to him for new life. Peter is saying, don't go back to the ways of rebellion. Very often, because of our pride, we resent being in debt, owing somebody something that we can't pay back. That's a character of our pride. Peter is saying, don't be proud, don't be rebellious. Receive what he's given. It is the only way that you have. It is the only hope. But it is a glorious hope, and it's a transforming hope. Remember the value that God places on this new life that he gives you. Live it accordingly. Let him live in us. He's worthy of nothing less that we might have a new spirit. Spirit, a humble spirit, a thankful spirit, a dependent spirit. Dependent. And that's where Peter takes us last in these few verses. Dependent on God. Because it is God's conduct that gives us hope. I've been talking about the effect of those blessings towards us, the truths that are before us. There's God's grace that we look forward to in fullness. There is God's judgment that we look forward to in its impartiality. There is the redemption that we have received. And it should change our conduct. We should be responding. It is a responsibility for us. But not a thing of these would have any place in our lives if it were not for God's conduct. And it is a call to therefore renew dependence upon Him. And that's where he takes us in verses 20 and 21. Takes us to what God has been about. He's saying, look at this God who's dealing with us. Yes, we see him as a just judge. We see him as a loving father. But we also see him here as the one who has had his eye on his people and his hand on his people forever, before the foundation of the world. Back in verses 10 to 12, where he was speaking about the prophets, Peter seems acutely aware of the great privilege of the New Testament age. He's saying here again in verse 20, what God has prepared was manifest, it was revealed in these last times for you. Not to you, but for you. This revelation through Christ Jesus is for you. Peter is very taken up with the great privileges, the very special privileges that are given in the New Testament age. These things are given for you. What things? A knowledge, a revelation of this God and what God has been about. This hope to lead us through life. And to remember it's not in ourselves, it's not in our religious observance, the context out of which Peter had come, and so many around, worshipping all kinds of gods. It's not how it is, but it's because of what he has done. All because of what he has done. He puts it in a couple of ways, and for example, he says, this God. He reminds us it was this God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him glory. This is the God who is working in you. This is the God who has foreordained you to receive this hope. This is the God who is at work to accomplish his purpose. This is the God who will take his people to be with him and to bring his grace to them at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Came across a quote just this morning from Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch lady who had helped Jews during the war and was put in a concentration camp for Christ. And she says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. If I may be so bold, I would change that slightly. I would say, Peter is saying, never fail to trust an unknown future to a known God. And that's what Peter is doing here, saying it's not just a hope of something. It's not just grace as something that is given to you to enable you. It's not an abstract judgment that we're talking about. It's all about God. It's all wrapped up in God. This God who has foreordained you from before the foundation of the world forever. Look to him. Know him. This is eternal life, to know God and the one whom you sent, Jesus prayed. What do you look at for your hope? And even as Christians, do you look at the strength of your faith? Or do you look at the strength of your sense of hope? Do you look at your ability to conduct yourself in such a way? Your ability to keep God's law, to be obedient? Do you look at how loose you are to living in this world? They're all things that Peter refers to here. But he brings us back to the foundation of all of those things. What do you look at for your hope? If those are the things we look at, it's the cart before the horse, the wrong things first. Those things come when we cast ourselves, when we call on the Father, when we cast ourselves upon God, whatever He chooses to do with us and in us. All of those other things are the results of something far more sure, far better for giving hope. It is this, God's foreordination. It is this, it's God's revealing, manifesting. It is this, it is God, this God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's a very strong call on several bases for changing our conduct, living with the eternal perspective in view. And that's what the rest of the book is about, in all its different details, all the different people that he speaks to. It's about having that view in mind, that grace that you can look forward to, a recognition of the justice of God to every one of us, a remembrance of that glorious redemption, priceless redemption. But above all, it is to believe in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your faith and hope are in God. He is the one who is the fullness of all things, and he will give himself to you. Why go for anything cheaper? To wrap it up, our lives must be different, Peter is saying. Therefore, because of what is promised and what is offered and what is done and what is given by the Lord, including himself, because of that, therefore, look at your conduct. Life must be different. It must have an aim, looking to that day of Christ's appearing. I know as well as you do that there will be many temptations that you will deal with, even as you go out of this place today. Temptations to go along with the ways of the world, the people around us. Precious people, aren't they? But are they taking us aimlessly, or with this great prospect? We live in a world where there are so many efforts to undermine our faith. So many approaches to make the Christian life difficult now. So many ways to tear us aside. But there's one thing that is more than many, if I can put it that way. There will always be this God of our hope. What matters now is he your hope? Is he the Father that you call on? Then hold on to his devotion to us. Each of us must believe on him only. And as Peter is saying in this passage, live accordingly. And that's what he's coming to soon. We'll have to wait and open up further passages that are based upon this great call. May God grant blessing on his word.